Now is it on? Okay. Boy, here we go. All right. Okay, we're talking about Mary. And I do know, growing up Roman Catholic, I had my parents, people in my family, they prayed to Mary. They didn't just, you know, ask Mary to intercede. No, they prayed to Mary for help. So this is, you know, this is basic Roman Catholicism. But anyways, according to Rome, she was immaculately conceived. That came about, I think, in 1854. The Pope came up and said, yeah, she was immaculately conceived. Oh, great. That's great. And then she participated in Christ's suffering for mankind, ascended bodily to heaven, which Pope Pius XII, I think in 1958, ended up coming out and saying it's official Roman Catholic doctrine, the Assumption of Mary. It's nowhere in the Bible that she was just assumed bodily into heaven before she died, but why should that stop anybody? And if this is a little side note, Pius XII was, when he was cardinal, he was Cardinal Pacelli, he ended up making a concordat or brokering the concordat between Hitler and Rome. That's just a little side note. But anyway, so she ascended bodily to heaven, was crowned queen of the universe, intercedes for sinners. During a radio message concluding the Jubilee of the Redemption in April 28, 1935, Pope Pius XI gave Mary the title co-redemptrix. And they are trying to make that official doctrine even now. So that means that Mary suffered with Jesus for your sins. That's a little bit of blasphemy. But at least five times Pope John Paul II referred to her by this title in his papal statements. In his general audience on April 9th, 1997, he said that Mary collaborated in obtaining the grace of salvation for all humanity. The Pope dedicated himself and the whole world to Mary, very much so. He was assassinated back in, not assassinated, yeah. He was shot back in 1981 by a Muslim. And, of course, he attributed his safety to Our Lady of Fatima, which were Mary appearing at in Portugal. Anyways, that was used greatly in coming together more firmly with Muslims, Roman Catholics and Muslims coming together. Because he used it, for all the world to see, he went and forgave the man who tried to kill him. Isn't that nice? She said, the Pope dedicated himself to the whole world to Mary. The influential book, The Glories of Mary, by Alphonsus de Liguori, a Catholic saint, calls Mary our life, our help, our advocate, our guardian, our mediatress, our salvation, and the hope of sinners. I mean, these are titles for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's intercession is necessary for our salvation. No, it's not. No, it's not. This book was tested 20 times by the rules of Pope Urban. You got Urban and Benedict and Pius, and you know, you got all these people, Leo. Pope John Paul II acknowledged Liguori's influence in his own idolatrous affection for Mary. Liguori's book continues to be published today with the imprimatur, which basically means let it be printed, of various Catholic authorities. Inside the Santa Maria Maggiore, St. Mary Major Basilica in Rome, Mary sits on the right hand of Jesus on his throne, being crowned by him as Queen of Heaven. And if you read Jeremiah chapter 7 and Jeremiah 44, you'll find out what God thinks about the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven is Mother Earth worship, Gaia, Ishtar, Ashtoreth, just pick one, Venus, Diana, whatever. And then throw in Mary to boot. Outside the basilica, Mary hangs on a cross with Jesus. Mary also hangs on the cross in the Church of the Mother of God of Polish Martyrs in Warsaw. And I'll tell you, Poland is Catholic. A few years back, we went down to Chicago to the Polish section. We handed out about 25,000 tracts at their Constitution Day parade in Chicago. And Pope John Paul II, who was Polish, was still the Pope. And they pretty much thought, man, we got a Polish Pope. We're going to heaven. We're Polish. He's Polish. Hey, here we go. But it's very hard. I mean, very hard ground. But anyways, in St. Stanislaus Kostka Church in Chicago, Mary is seated in the place of God on the Ark of the Covenant, right above the mercy seat. So that's interesting. Anyways, that's enough of that. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 10 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. A couple of you have already heard it. It's always a blessing to come here and preach to all of you at once rather than one group at a time or something. But I was trying to figure out what to preach today, and I actually did have some things going around in my mind last night and this afternoon. And but the Lord put this on my heart to preach, and then two songs that we sang actually went along with this, so I thought that was kind of neat. So 2 Samuel chapter 10, and I got to get there myself, and then 1 Timothy chapter 1. Second Samuel chapter 10 and verse 12. Familiar verses. 2 Samuel 10:12. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And 1 Timothy 1 verse 18 says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for this book, a perfect book with a perfect Savior. We are not perfect, but He is, and He's still able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, not by Mary, not by anybody else, and surely not by our own goodness. I pray that you be with me here, Lord. Help me to preach what you'd have me to preach. And I pray that this would be a blessing to your people. Fill me with your Spirit. I need your Spirit in me and here tonight and working on us. Otherwise, this is just a moot point. I pray that you bless, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, these are familiar verses. It was actually about a month or so ago, and I get sermons different ways, but it was actually during one of the sermons that the pastor was preaching, and it actually had nothing to do with this. And that's usually the way it happens. He's preaching something, and then something else pops in my head, and fortunately, I remembered it. Because, you know, 15 more years, I'm going to be 50, and sometimes it kind of goes. So, but it's, I got to remember, sometimes I got to say, I got to remember to write it down, because the next day, I can't remember it anymore, so it's gone. But that's where I got this idea, and what happened was, it actually brought me back to a time I remembered the title to a song, and I'm not going to tell you who it is. But it started me thinking about, you know, the warfare that we're in. The title of the sermon is If You're Going to Die, Die With Your Boots On. So we're in a spiritual battle. We are. If you're lost here today, you're already a casualty. If you are saved, you are in a battle. If you are lost, you're in a battle. You have no choice. The battle is there, but the choice that you have is you could be on the right side. Christianity today has really, in a lot of ways, lost its will to fight. They don't want to fight anymore. And I'm not talking about going out in the world and picking a fight with your workmates and picking a fight. I'm not talking about just picking fights. But I'm talking about fighting. And there's a lot to fight in the Christian life, I can guarantee you that. Jesus Christ, when he was talking to Pontius Pilate, and I just learned this morning that Pontius, the first name of Pilate isn't in the NIV. Something to think about. And you wouldn't even know that his name was Pontius. But Pontius Pilate was, you know, asking him, what is truth? And then he goes on and talks about, you know what? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. You know, it's not about going out to get a physical kingdom. You know? And that's, I'll tell you this, two main religions in this world are about establishing a physical kingdom here on this earth and using religion to do it. And that's Roman Catholicism and Islam. We're not about a physical fight. We're not about physical warfare. Because our warfare is not physical. It's not carnal. But we are in a battle. And Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not now from hence, from here. One day it will be, and when it is, everybody will know it. We're not going to establish that kingdom. Listen, you get a chance to help. If you're saved, you get a chance to help in establishing it. But it's only because the Lord Jesus Christ has the power, and he's the one that's coming. But Christianity has lost the will to fight today. The reason I chose this title, it's kind of a, in a way, it's a military term. It's a term of, listen, if you're in the battle and you're going to die, you might as well die with your boots on. You might as well die fighting rather than die a coward sitting in the foxhole waiting for, you know, something to come at you, waiting just to, you know. Listen, the whole purpose of this sermon, I hope, is to show you what kind of battle we're in, but ultimately in the end is just basically don't give up, you know. And I've seen Christians, even with, you know, even here, Christianity as a whole just dropping off like flies. I see churches, good churches, and over time, they're dropping off like flies. You know, they're going to the world and the world's ways to bring in the people because they've got to pay the bills, you know. I mean, that's what happens. I mean, you got a big building and you have no people, what are you going to do? You know, you got to pay the bills. And, of course, I'm being sarcastic. You know, get rid of the building. You know, you know, don't entangle yourself in the things of this life. But go to Exodus chapter 14. Go to Exodus chapter 14. If you're going to die, die with your boots on. Don't wimp out. No matter what, you're in a battle. And as I said before, if you're lost here today, you're on the wrong side. You need to get on the right side. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, it says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." In the battle that we're in, you've got to realize that it's the Lord that gives you the strength, it's the Lord that has the power, and it's the Lord that fights for you. There are certain conditions, I believe, where, as a Christian, listen, you're eternally secure. You can do nothing for your salvation, you know, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could do nothing to keep your salvation. Your salvation is secure. But I'll tell you this, if you live wrong, the Lord will probably just back off and see what happens. You know, he's not above that. Listen, you're in the love of Christ, but sometimes the Lord will let you go through some stuff to learn some things. And if you're being disobedient, he may not fight for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, you know, and sometimes we look at Israel and say, "Oh, Israel, boy, were they stiff-necked. Boy, were they stupid." You've got to be kidding me, right? I mean, I think, you know, Israel's a good picture, but I'm not above the way Israel was. I'm not above Peter. I don't even badmouth Peter. I like Peter. I've done a lot of things that Peter's done, so I like him, you know. So he's fine with me. But, you know, people like to look, whatever, you know. I got to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. But at Deuteronomy 1, what we have is Moses is retelling the law and retelling the story of how Israel got brought out of Egypt and through the wilderness and all that. In verse 30, it says, "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you. According to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God." So what happened was the Lord's going to fight for him, but they didn't believe him. So then he backs off. Let's see here. It says in verse 44, "The Amorites, which dwelt in the mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah." Well, why'd they do that? Because they disobeyed the Lord. I mean, you know, it's funny. Israel, "Well, we can't go in the land. We can't go in the land." And then the Lord says, "You know, you sin. You're going to wander in a little bit. Oh, now we'll go in the land. No, we want to go in the land now. No, don't go in the land because I'm not with you. Don't go." And they do it anyway. And so they get beat. That's the way it goes. In Joshua, when they went into Jericho, he said, "Don't bring the accursed thing in your tents, in your house." And somebody did. And so they said, "Hey, you know, we got to go fight Ai." And they're like, "Well, Ai, they're kind of small. I'll send a couple thousand. We can take care of them, you know." And so they go out there and they got whipped. And they're like, "Why do we get whipped? What's happening?" Because they disobeyed the Lord. I will guarantee this, in the Christian life, if you're living a life of disobedience, ultimately the Lord's not going to fight for you. He'll let you go fight your own battles. He'll let you figure it out yourself. And then hopefully you get to a point where you're going to realize that you messed up, and only the Lord can take care of it. It's only the Lord that's going to dig you out. In 1 Samuel, you know, I the problem that Christianity has, foundational problem that it has nowadays, is they do not fear God. There is no fear. There is no submission to any type of authority except their own. It drives me nuts. As we raise Stephanie, not to only obey us, but we raised her and we told other people, listen, if she does something wrong and she's under your care, and whip her, because we want her to obey you just like she obeys us. She's another, I don't want her to, so, well, I don't have to obey them because they're not my parents. Man, you try to do that. But I'll tell you, Christianity as a whole is raising their kids in that manner. And then now we have a church full of people. Listen, the pastor is somebody basically to submit to. That is an authority to submit to. God set a man over you, and there is the Bible even says to submit to one another, you know, in the fear of the Lord. And I'm not talking about let everybody, you know, that we got to be like a, you know, you got to get the world's thinking out of your head. If you submit according to the Bible in the places where you need to submit to the authority that God set over you, I'll tell you one thing, it sure makes life easier. It makes the home a lot better. It makes it a lot more peaceful. But ultimately, in the end, it's the Lord that's going to fight for you. But if you're disobeying the Lord, if you're not living right, He's not going to fight for you in the end. He is going to pull back. That's just the way it goes. And I'm not saying that you're going to lose your salvation. And I'm not saying that you're still not in the love of Jesus Christ. What I am saying is He will pull back, and He will let you fight your own battle. And when you spend time fighting your own battles without the strength of the Lord, hopefully it brings you right back to Him, because it'll be a mess in the end. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have, you know, I spent years with Brother Kehoe in the juvenile ministry, and that's a bottom line problem. Nobody wants to submit to authority anymore. Disobedience is the key. You know, one of the signs of the last times is being disobedient to your parents. You know, I didn't get saved until I was 25. Some of you may or may not know my testimony, but when I was in high school, I got kicked out twice. The second time, I joined the Marine Corps. You say, what in the world? You joined the Marine Corps, you got kicked out. I'll tell you this, I wasn't the most submissive person while I was in the Marine Corps, but it did teach me one thing. It did teach me how to finish and how to submit to certain authority, that there was a chain of command, you know, at times. But I'll tell you, you know, there is something about that. And after I got saved, I mean, there is something about submitting to the authority that God set over you. And that's even, you know, to the policeman that pulls you over or to the judge. And I understand about the judicial system. It's not the greatest nowadays, and this is the reason why. They don't submit to the Lord. But it's still what God set over you. And if you want the Lord to fight for you, you got to live in obedience to Him and the authority that He set over you. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, a familiar verse, verse 18, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. This is Old Testament, okay? Remember that. Anybody who wants to live back in the Old Testament, and there are, like I already mentioned, those religions, you know, they think because God set them up, they think God set them up, they have the right to go kill people. You know, no, it's not the way it works right now. Verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord set me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. No, he didn't. He was supposed to kill Agag. And he wasn't supposed to be sitting here taking, we took some of the spoil so we can offer sacrifices, he says. Look at, he says, but the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Listen, if they would have obeyed the Lord, they would have killed everything and it would have been the proper sacrifice. That's so funny. No, we'll take it. And I know, let's see, how can we make this look at, like Jacob said, the Lord brought it to me. I mean, that happens all the time. Oh, I prayed about it, and I feel, that's how it usually goes. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Yes, witchcraft is a sin, and white witchcraft is a sin. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I mean, that's both ultimately what it is. We rebel and we don't obey because we're stubborn. We are stiff-necked, just like Israel. We're no better than Israel. And just to let you know, it's the Lord that fights your battle. Even Josiah, when he went in, he says, you know what, I'm going to go and fight with the king of Egypt, with Pharaoh. And out of Pharaoh's mouth, he said, don't fight. And the Bible says it was the Lord speaking through Pharaoh, a lost man, saying, don't come down and fight me. Josiah was one of the greatest kings Judah ever had, yet in that one instance, he disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord allowed him to die. I guarantee you he would have lived longer if he would have obeyed the Lord in that. But he said, no, I'm going to go down and fight anyway, and disguise himself. Oh, okay, that'll work. The Lord, when you put a disguise on, you know, like that mask, he doesn't know who you are now. So, I mean, you got to be kidding me. But one of the principles of this battle is that the Lord, he'll fight for you. Listen, if you do right, you live according to this book, you have a God, the King of the universe, that will fight for you. I'm not saying things are going to be easy. I'm saying he'll fight for you. You know, in Judges, go to Judges chapter 11. And this couple of verses is actually familiar to what's going on today over there in the Middle East. But in Judges chapter 11 and verse 11, actually we'll do verse 10. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land. Well, doesn't that sound familiar? You got these Palestinians over there who have no right to that land whatsoever. Israel took our land. We're the poor, oppressed Palestinians, and these oppressors, they keep us in these refugee camps. No, they don't. Actually, most Palestinians like being under Israeli rule. And it's the Arabs that are keeping those guys in refugee camps to use them as a political pawn, a political tool. But it's the same thing. And he says, Israel took away my land. No, they didn't. God gave it to them. And when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. Give it to us peaceably. Let's have some peace talks. You know, even though we hate your guts and we want to destroy you utterly, but let's get together at the peace table. The Russian president just came out last week and said they supported the Palestinian people and said that Jerusalem is their capital. So, I mean, things are just kind of clicking. You know, here they are. You know what happened? Israel came up and they asked, can we walk through your land? We won't touch you guys. And they lined up to fight them. So Israel beat them because the Lord fought for them. And God gave them the land. Now they're coming up years later because in the book of Judges, the theme is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Hey, look around us. I mean, that's the theme of today. Just do what feels right. Whatever works for you, just do that. And so they're coming in now, and the Lord judged Israel repeatedly for going away from him and getting into idolatry and worshiping other gods, among other things. And now these guys are saying, hey, give us the lands peaceably. Well, I'd like to point out, in this battle, don't make peace with your enemies, okay? I'll guarantee you this. I personally have never been in a real battle. I've talked with people who have when I was in the Marine Corps. And, you know, it can get tiring after a while. I mean, a soldier's life is one of sacrifice. I mean, you're in rotten conditions. You may have bullets flying over your head. You don't know if you're going to step on a landmine. You think it might be a little touchy, man. And you don't know what's coming. And it gets you after a while. Well, that's the way the Christian life is. And you know, ultimately, time gets you. Because, you know, you even as you get involved in a ministry, After, I don't know, a couple months, 6 months, a year, it's exciting. But after a while, you've been and doing it, and it's the same thing over and over. God wants to see if you'll be faithful. But ultimately, the battle, it's just that battle of constant, you know, just it's constantly there. And it's the same thing over and over. And the pressure's there, the pressure to do right, the pressure to stand for Jesus Christ, the pressure to be a witness. The Christian life is not an easy life. And over time, it wears on you, and you will be tempted to make peace with your enemies. And I'll guarantee you this. I mean, we have three main enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'll guarantee you this, they will come up to you and say, you know what, you took our land away. And could you just give it to us peacefully? And you will be tempted, you know, just maybe just a little bit, a little corner won't hurt. Oh, it'll hurt. Because, you know, that's how it works. Just a little bit here and a little bit there. And you start making peace here and peace there. And before long, you're a casualty. And you don't even realize it. You know, sometimes you get to the point as a Christian and you don't even realize that you are a casualty. You think everything, it's going fine. I feel fine, right? But it doesn't work that way. Do not make peace with your enemies, okay? I know that, let's see here, 2 Chronicles chapter 19. You know, Christianity today is making peace with their enemies left and right. They're making peace with the world to get people in, you know. I was talking to Brother Keck yesterday, and we were just talking about St. Cloud, and I said, you know what, I know how to get people in, but I can't do that, you know, it just ain't, I can't do that. I can't be like the church up in Elk River, the Crossing, the church, for those who don't do church. So if you're real rebellious, go to that church. And hey, if you don't like that particular venue, we've got a big screen TV, and we got a satellite church right up at Big Lake, and we'll just meet in the bar. That's where we'll go. So they got a satellite church. So they got a big church in Elk River, and they got a satellite church up in Big Lake where you can go to the bar and just, you know, and of course they don't serve during the service. But at least you're there, so right after the service you can just go up and get a beer, you know. I mean, you got to be kidding me. But and you get to watch on the big screen the preacher that's preaching over in Elk River. You know what? 5 miles down the road? You got to be kidding me. Church planting of Christianity today. I mean, it's easy. I can get a rock and roll band, you know. Hey, everybody loves rock and roll, right? I mean, just get that. I can water down the preaching a little. You know, I can talk about Jesus and how much he loves everybody, you know. Don't bring up any negative things, though, because just keep it positive. Don't make peace with your enemies. The world, you know what happens a lot of times? A lot of times, the battle is in whether you're content or not, really. And it's hard because sometimes you look at your neighbors, you go to work and you see the work. You know, well, how come I'm trying to do right? I'm day in and day out, it's the same thing. I keep going in the stinking hole, and what's the problem? You know, what I'll do is, I can work on Sundays, or I can work on Saturdays. I can put in hours. I can do this. I can do that. And the pressure gets to you because, you know, I'm not content with what I have, you know. Hey, you know, if you got a roof over your head, you got food, everybody in here is better than most of the people in this world. But American Christianity, that's the way it is. American Christians aren't really one for making too much of a sacrifice. If it starts biting in a little, it's just too much. But really, the battle is whether you're content or not. Listen, are you content with your salvation? You got to remember the sins that you got delivered from. Are you content with what the Lord has blessed you with? Yeah, but brother so-and-so across the on the other side of the church, he has more money than I do. So what? So what? You know? So you're, you know, $250,000 in debt, and he's not. You know? And, you know, if you want to give me money, that's fine. But I'll tell you this. Don't get caught up in that because you'll start, you know, well, I want this and I want that. And you start getting entangled in the things of the world and entangled in setting your affection down here. And you get less and less content with what the Lord has given you. And once you get there, you're making peace with your enemies. Really. And ultimately, it won't turn out right in the end. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And this goes right along lines with what I've just been preaching. Listen, if you're going to die, die with your boots on. Die fighting. One of these days, the Bible says it's appointed that a man wants to die. Listen, if you're saved, if the Lord Jesus Christ came back, we're out of here. You don't have to die. But if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, we're all going to die. You might as well die with your boots on. The great truths in life, you know, death and taxes. And I love paying my taxes. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 20, and what's happening here is Israel isn't content with having the king of the universe as their king. Well, and then they say here in verse 20, oh, we want a king that we may also, or that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. See, you start making peace with your enemies. Whatever. So, what's going to happen is you're going to want to be more and more like the nations round about you. And that ain't happening. You know, you don't have a desire to be like the world. Like I said, you'll look. The grass is always greener on the other side. That's some immutable law. But I'll guarantee you, it is. And you better watch it, because you got to start looking at what you have and what the Lord's blessed you is, and say, you know what? The grass is greener here, okay? I'm not going to be worried or be concerned about what it's like out there. I don't want, listen, Christianity today more and more is having a desire to be like the nations round about them. And we are not. We are a peculiar people. We are a holy nation. And we're pilgrims. We're strangers and pilgrims. Should not be like them. You know, we are different. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved, made you a new creature. You know, don't have a desire to be like it. Man, you have the king living inside of you if you're saved. You don't need another king. I mean, ultimately, Israel, they made the mistake of saying, you know what? You're no friend to Caesar. You know, they're going to take. Ultimately, there's going to be a lot of Israel that's going to take Caesar as their king, because they rejected the king of the universe. And notice, too, that they wanted a king that would fight their battles for them. What, the Lord didn't fight the battles for them? You know, it gets to a certain point where if you're not living right, but you think you are, well, why isn't the Lord fighting for me? Well, I think I'll go to another king. He'll fight battles for me. And the battle gets tiresome. Well, I don't want to fight the battles. Somebody else can fight the battles. The Lord will fight for you, but he's not going to fight for you so you can just lay down on the couch and do nothing. You know, there is some things we have to fight. And Christianity has lost its fight today. It's lost its fight. There, you know what? It usually isn't the big things. The big things kind of wear you down. It's usually some small, dinky, stupid thing that takes you out of the battle. That's usually what happens. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. And, of course, this passage is about David. David, teenager. You know, he's 15, 16 at this point. And the Lord used him to win a mighty victory. That was a blessing to me. You know, I didn't pick the songs, but he does Sound the Battle Cry and then Victory in Jesus. And I'm sitting there, you got to be kidding me, right? So that was a blessing. But in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? In this battle, you need to fight for a righteous cause. You know, a lot of times we're fighting the air, we're fighting the wrong battles, and I went to 2 Chronicles 19. I didn't even say anything there, did I? But that's okay. The whole gist of that passage was Jehoshaphat, another good king, was helping the ungodly. And then a prophet comes and says, hey, are you going to love them that hate the Lord? And Christianity today is doing just that. They're helping the ungodly. You know, the best way to truly help the ungodly, you know, stand apart, do right, and get them the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope for this nation. Sin is the problem, not Republicans and Democrats. Listen, Sarah Palin will not save you. I'll guarantee you that. Michelle Bachmann, I can... I can admire her. I can admire her stands. But she, if she's president, you think anything's going to change? I don't think so. Because in certain situations, the truth doesn't matter. You know, there are too many Christians that will compromise the truth to sit there and, what, make the world a better place to live in? This world stinks. And the only way to truly make it a better place to live in is to go out there and preach the gospel. I have no problem with people getting involved in campaigns if that's your choice. But if you are more concerned about getting involved in campaigns and getting flyers out for campaigns than getting the gospel out, there is a problem. And that's Christianity today. Oh, we're gonna support our candidate because when the candidate gets in, things are going to change. No, they're not, because they're sinners. You know? Hey, we've got the sodomites in the Republican Party too. And before too long, they'll take it over. And you think they're going to save us? You think having a Republican majority in the House is going to save us? No, it's not going to work. You need to fight for a righteous cause. You know, a lot of times Christians compromise the gospel because they're fighting a good cause, the good cause syndrome. They can go and stand with Roman Catholics and Mormons at an abortion clinic, and abortion's wrong, but then they compromise the gospel to do it. You know? I remember years ago when I was first involved in a prison ministry, a jail ministry. It was a non-denominational ministry, and it had ties, a little bit of ties to prison fellowship. But man, when I found out how much prison fellowship, I'll tell you one thing, prison fellowship's fruit is basically begetting strange children. But when I found out how much they got together with the Roman Catholic Church and how they compromised the gospel, I'm like, that's not a good ministry. I still got family that's in the Roman Catholic Church. They're lost and going to hell because they're believing a false gospel. And you got Christians out there treating it like it's okay, treating it like it's a Christian religion, treating it like it has some semblance of the truth. It does not, you know. By the grace of God, I mean, my brother got saved, and I have at least probably three sisters that are saved. At least they're saved, you know. Some are doing right, some are doing not so good, but at least they're saved and out of that system, you know. I remember, this is just a side note, I remember when at my father's funeral, and my father, I was the executor of the will, and my father wanted a Roman Catholic funeral. I said, listen, I said, once you're dead, it doesn't matter. I said, if you want the Roman Catholic funeral, you can have your Roman Catholic funeral. And everybody, you know, a lot of people in the family, they're worried about what is Steve going to do around the priest? Is Steve going to choke the priest and kill the priest, you know? You know? And so I was actually one of the nicest ones. And it's funny because in our sibling family meeting with the priest, it was my older sister that jumped down his throat. So I got to sit back and enjoy, you know? So, and then he came up after the funeral and asked about the gravesite, you know, when do you want me there? And she says, we don't want you there. Fine with me, you know. I didn't want him there either. But you know what a blessing. I got a chance to preach the gospel to lost Roman Catholic relatives, so that was a blessing. That was a hard thing to do because I really don't believe my dad was saved. And that was one of the hardest things I had to do, was to go up there and speak at his funeral, looking at his coffin. But you know what? We have many righteous causes to fight for. There are times at work, I have to continually make a stand about kind of what's being put up in the shop, you know, as far as the filth. Sometimes I get made fun of, but they know, you know. And you know what? I'm not run to human resources and, oh, you know, can you, you know, whatever. I like to deal with people face-to-face and, you know, do that rather than run behind people's back to human resources or whatever else. But basically, there are chances to make stands everywhere you go. There's a place to make a stand in your family. There's places to make stand at work. There's places to make stand at school. And listen, it's not easy. But, you know, there are righteous causes. I mean, David gets out there, and you have this giant saying, you know what? You guys are a bunch of wimps, and your God is a wimp too, basically. And David's like, wait a minute. There's a cause to fight for. He's downing my God. And he went out with some stones, killed him on the first throw, and that was the Lord directing it, and chopped off his head. Now, that always gets me going. Can you imagine this huge sword? Goliath was 10 feet tall. Where do you think his sword was like this? I mean, and this 16-year-old picks up this sword, and did he get it in one blow, or did he have to keep going? You know? And then can you imagine the Philistines standing there, and then David reaches down, lifts up the head, and they're gone. And then Israel says, okay, now we'll fight. Yeah. That's usually the way it goes. Usually I've had people where I've been at work and I'll witness, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, you're a Christian? I didn't know that. You know, you got other people coming in, you know, it's like, okay, well, that's fine. But that, you know, everybody stands back, and then somebody, you know. Listen, as Bible-believing Christians, we need to be the ones that are different. We need to be the ones that stand out. We need the ones that stand for what's right. Fight for a righteous cause. In Nehemiah chapter 4, I don't know if you'll get there before me, but I'm going to read it. In verse 14, he says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles," Nehemiah speaking, "and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Listen, we need to fight for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just for us. It's for our brethren. It's for our wives. It's for our children. You know, we need to not compromise the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only answer. And it is something to fight for. You know what? This book is something to defend and fight for. You know, there are a lot of times I've kept my mouth, you know, kept my tongue shut on certain issues. But when it comes to the book, I did not do that. We left our last church because of this book, because they didn't believe this book, you know. And you know what I'm talking about. We do have absolute truth in this book. It is a perfect book. And no one has been able, over the last 400 years, to take it away. It's still standing today. And, of course, this year is its 400th birthday. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. So if you're going to die with your boots on. And remember, the Lord, He shall fight for you. And do not make peace with your enemies, and in doing so, have no desire to be like the world. Don't have a desire to be like the world, to look like the world, to act like the world, to dress like the world, to have what the world has. Because in the end, you can't take any of it with you. And only what's eternal is gonna last. 2 Samuel 23. I always like this passage. But in verse 10, well, actually, verse 9. "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite." Now, I guarantee you, do you think he got tough because when he was growing up, his name was Dodo? You know? I mean, can you imagine that? You Dodo. But I wouldn't say that to his face. I might bring it up when I get on the other side, but... "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. And when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day." The Lord wrought a great victory that day. But you know what? Dodo's hand clave to that sword. I mean, if you hold a sword that long, that hard, and fighting in a battle, You think it's gonna go? You think your hands are just gonna come off of it? I mean, you basically become one with the sword. That's the way it should be with this book. This book is the sword of the Spirit. Don't let the sword fall from your hands. I remember, you remember in boot camp where we had to snap in, and you know you're getting ready to shoot at the rifle range, and you know they have you in the sling, and you're laying there in a prone position on the ground for a couple hours until at first there's nothing, then there's pain and agony, and then it just goes numb, and then you don't feel anything, and then they say get up, and then the pain comes back. But you sit there and your arm is in this position, just stuck in that sling for a while, and oh man, I tell you, there was one private next to me, and he was always a complainer, you know. And it is convicting for me when I think about it, because it's not like I don't complain at times, but I remember I really hated. I'll tell you, a complainer will take the unit down. Just one complainer can take a unit down, you know. And I was sitting there snapping in, and you know, we're all going through the same pain, and here, and I'm just like, shut up, you know. And I got in deep trouble for that, you know. The drill instructor's like, what? I'm like, okay. But I'll tell you this, you know, it is a battle. It is a battle. And don't give up. Stay faithful. Keep the sword in your hand. Keep it in your hand. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, some of these are familiar verses. I like the letters, the epistles to Timothy. But in verse 12 of chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. If you're saved here today, you have eternal life inside of you right now. You don't wait to get it. You have it. You need to lay a hold on that and live by that. You need to let the Lord bring that salvation forth. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In 2 Timothy 4... Oh, I like this. In verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Be ready to preach out, in season, out of season. I'll tell you this, you have to learn how to do that in this battle, because there are a lot of times you don't feel like preaching. And I'm not talking about just in a pulpit. And those are the times that you'll get the greatest blessing if you can get past that and have the victory in that. It says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We need to be reprovable, even from the brethren. Not just from the pulpit, the Lord through the brethren, we need to be able to be reproved. We need to be able to be rebuked and exhorted. But it's with all longsuffering, and it's with doctrine, the right doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's exactly what's happening in Christianity today. People do not want to be preached at. They don't want to be told they're sinners. They don't want to be told they're wrong. Don't tell me what to do. I know. I was there. You know, Lord, don't tell me what to, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? You know, you got a preacher that's preaching this book. That's the Lord telling you what to do. But a lot of times, no, it's the Lord. It's this book. But I know there's been times that I, don't tell me what to do, you know. And that's the way we are. It says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's exactly what's happening. You know, you got, because the church has dropped the ball on getting the truth out. I mean, you got people believing. I mean, hey, we got global warming, right? I mean, hey, we got to save the planet, right? And it's what a bunch of garbage. We got our leaders in this country. I'll guarantee you this. I was making a joke at work the other day. The leaders in this country, I think what they're waiting for is the Vulcans to contact us so we can join the Federation. I'm dead serious. It's funny. But I'll guarantee you, you'll be surprised at how many people actually believe that. You think evolution is true? They'll be turned unto fables. That is about the biggest fable out there. And then you know what? You know what produced that? Well, the abortion industry today. You know, Hitler's Germany was produced ultimately because of his belief in evolution. You know, and out of that, hey, how did we get here? Well, we don't know because, man, it sure points to creation. Well, I know. Let's see. Aliens came thousands of years ago and seeded our planet. These people believe this. That's what I'm saying. I mean, they are waiting. I mean, I think they watch too many episodes of Star Trek and Stargate and everything else that's out there. You know, the X-Files, that was a while back. I mean, you got to be kidding me, you know? But that's what people are getting prepped for. But they are waiting. I'll guarantee you there are leaders in our country that are seriously waiting for that to happen. They're waiting for a Savior to come out from outer space. And hopefully one day we could join the Federation of Planets. I know I had, when I was in high school, I listened to an album. It was by Rush, 2112. And it had a pentagram, you know, the circle, very occultic symbol, you know, on the front. But what it was about was about the priests of the temples of syrinx. You know what a syrinx is? It's the pan pipes. Well, in the end of going through this society, it was an oppressed society, and this man goes into a cave, finds a guitar, because they didn't have music, you see. Rock and roll, see, is a savior. Rock and roll produces rebellion in truth. But so he finds this guitar, plays it, says, you know what? The priests at the temples of syrinx will be so happy to hear this. And so he goes and brings it, and of course, you know, they didn't like that. So he ended up going out and committing suicide, and right at the end of the album, you know what happened? The elder race came back and assumed control. Interesting. How much of that, I'll guarantee you, that permeates rock and roll a great deal. You know, and you got to watch out for the most popular rock and roll song, the Piper. The pan man is calling you to join him. That's Satan worship. That was just a side note. Don't give up. Stay faithful. Because I'll guarantee you this, Christians are dropping off left and right, following after fables. And you wonder why the world does? The Christians aren't standing for the truth. The Christians don't fear God. The Christians correct this book. Oh, the Greek says, oh, be quiet. You don't even know what the Greek says. You know, you get a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, and they start going to the Greek, and I'm like, you're kidding me, right? I'm like, get out of here. You don't even know what the Greek says. Most of these people don't know, have a clue, you know. I had a doctor. He's a saved guy, saved Christian. He's probably retired now, pastor of a church out in Oakdale, and head of this religion analysis, like a cult bookstore. You know, they had a lot of good books in there. But I remember one time I brought Jim Duggan there. This was years ago. And I told Jim what they were like, but Jim had to bring up the R word, you know. Well, that really got things going, you know. So then the Septuagint came up, and this guy starts pushing his Hebrew and Greek. And so he goes in the back. He had all these books, his library in the back. And he comes out, and he shows me a picture of a manuscript of Isaiah from the 9th century A.D., 900 A.D., written in Greek. And see, there's proof of a Septuagint. And I said, how is a manuscript written in Greek 900 years, almost 900 years after Jesus Christ, proof of a Septuagint? And he's like, well. He's like, you wouldn't believe me if I showed you the facts anyway. And I said, you're probably right. Just to bug him, you know. I'm like, you got to, listen, this is a guy who had a doctorate in theology. They turn unto fables. It's just a joke. Believe the book. Stay with the book. Don't let the book fall from your hands. Go to Ephesians 6 and we'll end here. Listen, if you're going to die, die with your boots on. And here, actually, we'll start in verse 12. Another familiar passage for most. If not, well, enjoy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Hey, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says that Satan is the god of this world. And when Satan was tempting Jesus Christ in the wilderness, and he said, all these kingdoms I will offer you if you just bow down once, and you can have them all. And Jesus Christ didn't say, those kingdoms don't belong to you. No. And I don't know what would have happened if Jesus Christ would have just a little bow, you know, kind of like the Japanese do, just a little bow, you know. But, you know, we don't fight. We fight against a spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a battle. And I'll guarantee you this. You know what? I can't say that Satan is here. I don't know if we're that important. But he has devils out there. And they love to be in a service where there's preaching. You know, listen, you can go to the bar and say, oh, that's the devil's work. I think that's mostly the flesh. Because I'll guarantee you this, Satan loves the religious realm the best. You know, that's where he wants your worship. And you know what? If you, listen, you don't even have to vocally say, I worship Satan, to worship Satan. If you set yourself up as a god, ultimately, you are a Satan worshiper. Because you've usurped the true authority, and once you do that, you're under Satan's control, whether you think so or not. And a Christian, even though they're eternally secure, can be under Satan's control. I think about that the wacko out in Tucson that did the shooting and stuff. He had a shrine, a little shrine in the backyard to Satan. And the parents didn't know this? I mean, come on, people. I mean, you don't know what your kid is doing. You don't know what your kid's like. What's the problem here? I mean, that is a problem. You know, and I'm not saying, listen, our house, the house I grew up in, was probably slightly dysfunctional. I mean, I was there, you know. So, but I mean, I tell you, you know, it's amazing how parents do not know their children. They don't know what their kids are doing. They don't know their kids. And then they come up, what a surprise. What, you never went out in the backyard? You never, what is it? Hey, Joey, whatever your name is, what is this? What are you doing here? You know? And never, never, ever go to Sportsman's Warehouse, because I think it's their fault. No, I'm just kidding. I slip back to being kind of a liberal, and the, you know. And then all of a sudden, no, forget. This is a side note. This just popped in my head. We got a couple seconds. I just wanted to read this to you, just to give you something to think about. The European Union Times posted a report on January 9th, 2011, that calls the shooting an assassination. And according to the report, the target was not Congressman Gabriel Giffords, but rather federal judge John Roll. Interesting. Roll, the Times reports, had issued a preliminary ruling against the Obama administration's use of an executive order to confiscate targeted monies of the American citizenry, like maybe your 401ks, in much the same way the executive order by President Franklin Delano Roosevelt was used to confiscate the American people's privately held gold in 1933. That's why the money you have is worthless. It's always worthless anyway. But I'll tell you this, if it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. The love of money is the root of all evil. And there's something just to think about, you know. But anyways, let's keep going. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And that's the first thing it lists, the truth. You need the truth. Don't let the truth get away from you. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what? Your feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Don't take those shoes off. Don't take those boots off. If you're going to die, die with your boots on. Because the gospel of peace is the only hope that anyone has here or in eternity. And that's what we got to be focused on. And I'll guarantee you this, as this church continues to get the word of God out, as this church continues to stay in the battle, you know, things are going to heat up. You know, they are going to heat up. You need to stay in this book, you know. Stay with the desire to do right. Otherwise, you will be a casualty, you know. So if you're going to die, die with your boots on. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this book and for the gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation that reconciles us with a God who has every right to throw us into hell. We deserve to go to hell. And I thank you for Jesus Christ, who, when he died on that cross, that the wrath of God was poured out on him, and he took our punishment on the cross for our sins, and then he rose from the dead physically on the third day, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ready and able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. I pray that you be with us here, Lord. Help us to stay in the battle. Help us to stay in the fight. Help us to continue on, and help us to know that it's by your grace that we do this. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's turn to number 414. We're going to stand. If the Lord spoke to you tonight, you're welcome to come. Maybe thinking about giving up a little bit. Maybe deciding the severity of the battle you've been in. Maybe you could back off, turn the heat down a little bit. I would suggest not, ladies and gentlemen. I would suggest not. Turn the heat up. Number 414. You ready? Play for just a second. Again, let me give you an opportunity to come tonight if you would care to. Maybe you're here, maybe you're not even saved. You know, this would be a great time to get saved. You heard about a battle tonight. You were told if you weren't saved, you really have already lost the battle as such, as things stand now. You are a child of the devil without the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you can go back to a time in your life when you, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible declares that you are a child of the devil. Now, there's a very quick way to reconcile that. It revolves around you trusting Christ as your Savior, recognizing you're a sinner, going to die and go to hell without Christ. There's a way to reconcile it. That's why Christ came to this world, to save sinners. If I were you, I wouldn't let the night pass before I got that settled. Otherwise, you just may have something you've decided. There's a part of this battle you are tired of fighting. You've suffered losses, defeats. And so we're just not going to fight there anymore. You need to go back and fight that battle. Let's look this way. We're going to sing the third stanza, third and fourth. You ready?
Increase my grace.
appreciate you guys being here tonight and all day today. Appreciate Brother Steve preaching for me tonight, giving me a day off, so part of a day anyway. Hey, we forgot to mention this morning, Kaylin. She's at 32 weeks now, so keep praying for her. They'd like to squeeze a couple more weeks out of it, all right? So keep her in mind as well as a couple other ladies in church that have that are with child. So we have a booming nursery coming soon. Guys, anybody, any of you guys that want to, you know, volunteer for the nursery, I'm sure that the ladies would be fine for help. So. Yeah, Steve will be the first. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Brother Williams, Dave Williams, would you pray for us, please? Amen, amen. Good night, folks. Thanks again.